I'm going to get hit if I tell you guys who this is here. But yeah. You guys all know Bob Probert. We love him, and I know he's going to hit me afterwards. But anyway, let's give him a warm welcome.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I feel privileged to come here. I love the worship here. It's one of my favorite worship leaders. And I like coming here because people here like the Word. And I like being around people who like the Word. So would you stand with me one more time just for a minute? Let's pray. Hi. Father, we do come before you this evening. And first of all, we want to lift up Pastor Jack to you, Lord. You know the things that he's been experiencing, the things that he's feeling, and the sickness that his whole family's been going through. And we ask that you would watch over them and protect them and keep them and get them through this quickly, Lord. Father, bring him back to where he desires to be, Lord. I know that he doesn't even want to miss tonight, but he's just been so under the weather lately. So protect him and watch over his entire family, Lord. And draw him back quickly. Father, we also want to thank you for the privilege to be able to gather openly and freely here tonight to proclaim your word, to study the scriptures together, and to seek you. Father, we're so thankful that you know each one of us individually and you want to meet individual needs in each one of our lives. And that different parts of the study and different part of the fellowship and different parts of the worship will minister to each one. And no one need leave here without having their needs met by your Spirit tonight. We thank you that you've promised that your Spirit would teach us all things. And we ask that you would open our hearts to receive and that we would remain in an attitude of worship, forgetting the cares of the world and the things of the day that would so easily drag us down. But just to set our affections and our attentions completely on you, that you would speak to our hearts all that you want to, Lord, that you would be glorified in the things that we learn. Help us to be more than hearers of your word, but doers also, applying these things to our lives and sharing them with others around us. Lord, in this time of darkness, we ask that you would help us to be lights in this world, that you would bind the enemy from distractions and disturbance, that you might be all in all in this time that we spend before you tonight. And we ask this now in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. Now you can be seated. And as you are, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. I have noticed over the years that a lot of people skip the Old Testament. And I think I've shared this with you before. I used to do that, and I had a hard time with it because I didn't understand why I needed 3,000 years of somebody else's history when I couldn't barely get through 200 years of my own. So the Old Testament was oftentimes confusing to me, and it just seemed like a lot of history. And it wasn't until I began to see Jesus Christ in the books of the Old Testament that it got exciting. And suddenly it came to life and had application in my life. And I hope that it does that for you tonight too. We're going to be looking at a very short chapter, but I think a very beautiful chapter, nestled in the history of one of my favorite people, King David of Israel. And it's during the triumphal period of his reign. And the chapter's short, and it's about a seemingly insignificant man named Mephibosheth. Can you say that? Mephibosheth, okay. Why does he want us to say this? Who cares? You know? That's what I like about the guy. Most of us can't even say his name, and it's a story of grace and mercy shown to him by the king. And that's what I thought the first time I read this chapter. I thought, so what? Who's he? He's a lame guy, grandson of an ex-king. Why do I care about him being in here? And suddenly it really hit me. Who am I? But some lame guy who'd lost paradise, really have nothing. And yet, my name is written in the book, because I was called by the king. And that's the whole reason he's here. He was called by the king. So there's a beautiful parallel to our own lives here, a beautiful picture, a type of our salvation in Christ. Most of us are insignificant by the world's standards, aren't we? You probably didn't make the cover of Time this year, have you? You're not the honoree of the year for the Nobel Prize or well-known in literature or science. Very few of us ever come to those places. And by the world's standards, you're probably just an average, ordinary, regular person, like most of us. Not very significant, except for the fact that the king knows who you are, and he's called you, and has recorded your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to see, too, in this chapter that David's treatment of Mephibosheth is just another example of how David truly was a man after God's own heart. So let's look at the text. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, you read about David and Jonathan and what good friends they were. And Jonathan was smart enough to realize that God's anointing was being poured out upon David. Jonathan was smart enough to realize that it wasn't going to be a dynasty with his father, that he wasn't going to be the king, that David was going to become the next king. As is customary among Oriental kings, oftentimes when a new man from a different family would take the throne, he would go back and he would wipe out all the other family members. It saved a lot of trouble in the long run. It kept you from insurrection or people trying to reclaim the throne. And Jonathan and David made a covenant. Jonathan said, "Look, David, when you become king in Israel, would you do kindness to me? Would you show kindness to members of my family? I'm not worried for myself. We're buddies. I know that. But I'm going to have some kids, you know, and later on, please, would you agree with me? Would you covenant with me to show some kindness to my family, to my descendants?" And David agreed to that. And here, years later, after Jonathan's dead, after David's on the throne, he's fulfilling that covenant, fulfilling that promise. "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because of my friend Jonathan." There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they'd called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there anyone or someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan, which is lame on his feet." I can just imagine David's heart leapt when he heard a son of Jonathan. That's exactly what I was looking for. He said house of Saul, but it's son of Jonathan that he's really looking for. Oh, a son of Jonathan. All right. So the king said, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." And the king set and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and he prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look on such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. Now therefore you and your sons and servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "And as for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth is a picture of each and every one of us. Again, he's a lost sinner. He's born into a rejected family. Son of Jonathan, being the grandson of Saul, he was rejected. He was an outcast. Though he had been the son of a prince, he no longer lived in Jerusalem. He was living in dependence on others, far away from the capital, far away from the seat of the kingdom. And I would imagine, for the most part, probably hoping that nobody did find him. Probably not knowing David and the relationship with his father. Probably not understanding that David would be kind to him. Maybe even thinking that he would be in trouble if he showed up back in town again. So he's living far away. He's living on his own. And he's the picture of us again because he's rejected. He's condemned. He deserves to die by Oriental law, by ancient custom. We're the same way. Being born sons of Adam, or great, 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 grandsons, granddaughters, we're part of a condemned family. Doesn't matter whether you belong in the garden or not. You're out because of what our father Adam has done. We read in the book of Romans, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Therefore, as through one man's sin, offense, and judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam was disobedient. We became the sons of disobedience. We'll read that in a second in Ephesians. Mephibosheth, being the son of Saul, was a son of disobedience because Saul was rejected from the throne of Israel because of his disobedience to God. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that he has made us alive, those who were dead in the trespasses of sin. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, whom among we all once conducted ourselves. We all lived in that place of the sons of disobedience. And here's what they're like. They go after the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Does that describe your life before Christ? Maybe you think, I wasn't that bad. You are classified by the Bible as a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. You're just out to fulfill the lust of your flesh and your mind. What's good for me? What can I get for my life? What will I provide for me? What makes me feel good? That's the whole world's attitude, isn't it? But that's disobedience. He experienced a fall. He couldn't walk. Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. Verse 3 and 13. People today, because of the fall in the garden, can't walk before the Lord. Can't walk in the way they should. The way we walk, we read in Ephesians 2:2, is according to the course of this world. That's how we walk. That's how we're taught. That's what we do. We can try to walk to please God, but no amount of self-effort or self-help programs, and we've got those even in the church, don't we, can make you right before God. Trying hard to be good. I got to try hard. Have you ever felt like that? I got to go to Sunday school more. You hear it on the radio all the time. You don't read enough. You don't pray enough. And you don't give enough. I never will. We just can't try hard enough. We make resolutions. We're coming to that time of year. I think of this every year. We're coming to the time of year when this year I'm going to do better. No, you're not. Not by yourself. My favorite New Year's resolution is among Christians is, this year I'm going to read the whole Bible. I got the plan. It was at the bookstore the other day, you know. I read this many chapters a day. You'll be through the whole Bible in a year. And January 1st comes and you read your 5 chapters and you're feeling good. And January 2nd comes and you make it through 5 chapters and you're feeling all right. January 3rd, you got to go back to work and you only get through 3 chapters. But it's okay. You'll do 7 tomorrow. Next day comes and you don't have time for 7, but you'll make it up on the weekend. And about the 5th or 6th day, you think to yourself, you know, next year, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. Resolutions don't help. Being good doesn't help. Lots of good people in the church, but that doesn't make you right with God. You know, I have a thought that scares me continually. Hell will be full of good people. Wonderful people. People who did good things. Donated money to hospitals. Helped out children's organizations. Worked with Big Brother and Big Sister. Maybe they bought food for the needy. Maybe they gave all their clothes to the poor. But if they didn't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference. You're just a good sinner. That's all. You can't be good apart from Jesus Christ. He experienced a fall. He couldn't walk. He was missing the best. Notice in verse 4 and 5, he's living in a place named Lodabar. Lodabar is a Hebrew word that means no pasture. I think that's a pretty fitting description of our present world. No pasture, no place for souls to be satisfied. Sinners are hungry and thirsty, and the world's pleasures cannot satisfy. It's true. Hebrews tells us sin is pleasurable for a season. I mean, it feels good. You can't tell people, don't sin, it's no good. It's horrible, it feels bad. It's not true. It feels good. You've all tried it. You liked it, didn't you? It's the results. It's the results. The problem with sin is it never satisfies. You want more. That was good. Let's do it again. You know? And you try to do more, and you try to do more, and it costs more to do more, and you get older, and pretty soon you don't have the strength to do what you used to do, and it just gets tough. You never can fill the desire. And the end result is death. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end result is death. Sometimes we go for what the world has to offer because it seems better. And when we go for what seems better, we can miss what's best. He was living where he was missing the best, Lodabar, no pasture, and he would have perished without David's help. Again, had it not been for David reaching out to him, had it not been for David's help, had it not been for the gracious steps that David took, his name wouldn't be written in this book. Had it not been for Jesus reaching out to us, had it not been for the gracious steps that he took, our names couldn't be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's fallen. He can't walk to please God. He's separate from home and under condemnation. And apart from David's help, he would have perished. We have fallen. We were under condemnation. We lived away from the kingdom of God. And apart from Jesus' help, we would perish. But the Son of David has reached out to touch our lame lives and draw us to him. And David is such a beautiful picture of the gracious Savior. He made the first move. Salvation is of the Lord, the Scripture tells us. The lost sinner will not by nature even seek God. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one seeks to understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That kind of does away with the world's thing about, oh, everybody has a little bit of good in them. I mean, you see it on TV all the time. Oh, there's a spark of good in everybody. Wrong. Scripture teaches we have deceitful, wretched hearts. Who can know them? God does, and he says, you're bad. You're a sinner. You need help. We've all turned away. David sent for poor Mephibosheth, just as God sent Christ to seek us. Jesus' mission, he tells us in Luke 19:10, was to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't go looking for him. He wasn't lost. I was. It was when the Spirit began to touch my heart and urge me that I realized my need, and I looked for something to fill that need. And Jesus was the only thing that could. David acted for Jonathan's sake. This desire to do something for one of Jonathan's family came out of the covenant that David made with Jonathan years before, 1 Samuel 20. David had never seen Mephibosheth, but David loved him for Jonathan's sake. God loved us for Jesus' sake before we were even here. We're not saved because of our own merit. We're saved for the sake of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says we're forgiven for his sake. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says we are accepted in the Beloved. And it's part of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, that the Father should save for Jesus' sake all who trust the Savior. It was for Jonathan's sake that David acted. Jesus. It was for Jesus' sake that we're saved. Just as David made a covenant with Jonathan for his descendants, so Jesus made a covenant for the descendants of Adam. And then in verse 3, David said it was the kindness of God. It was an act of kindness. And Christ shows his kindness to us in saving us. It's his grace, Ephesians 2, 7. David's throne was a throne of grace, not a throne of justice. He could have had Mephibosheth put to death. He's a descendant of Saul. He's one of those that tried to kill me. He's one of those that tried to keep me from the throne. He's a part of that family. And as the king, he had the right to put him to death. But it was a throne of grace. Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He did not have to come to earth. He did not have to take on the form of a man. But he did it for the joy that was set before him, for you and for me. Sometimes I look at some of you. Sometimes I look at me in the mirror and I think, for the joy? Oh, Lord, why did you do it? But I'm glad he did. So glad he did. The kindness of God. Mephibosheth had no claim on David, no case to present. Can you imagine him coming before the throne and saying, look, David, I know you're the king now, but actually I'm the rightful heir, you know. My father was Jonathan, his father was Saul. I should be sitting on the throne, not you. What do you think would have happened? He would have been thrown out. He would have been condemned. He had no case to present. He could not come before the throne asking justice. He would receive only condemnation. Can you imagine us doing the same thing? Coming before the throne of God. God, give me what I deserve right now. I've been good. If God gave me what I deserved right now, the earth would open up and swallow me, just like it did Korah and Dathan. That's what I deserve. But he hasn't given me what I deserve. He's given me so much more. His love. His grace. David called him personally. Verse 5, David sent a servant to bring him. The servant then stepped out of the way to make room for the king. Nobody's saved by the preacher or by the evangelist. All the servant can do is usher the sender into the presence of Christ. And the king is calling, or has been calling, each and every one of us, and he would that none should perish. He sent his servant to draw us to him. And then note in verse 6 how Mephibosheth fell humbly before David. He knew his place as a condemned man. And that's how we should be before our king, before Jesus, falling humbly before him. We have nothing to offer him. And I love David's response when he falls. He says, Mephibosheth. And I see it in the scripture as that tender voice of God. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve had blown it in the garden, that first fall? And God came into the garden looking for them. It wasn't an angry voice. It wasn't, hey, where are you, Adam? You've blown it. Get out here. He said, Adam, where are you? It's a loving father. Adam, where are you? Adam said, I'm in the bushes. God gave him space to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Adam, where are you? God wasn't losing people in the bushes. He knew where he was. He was giving him an opportunity to repent. God is all-knowing. God knew what happened. Well, what are you doing in the bushes? Here's a second opportunity to repent. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? No response. Third opportunity to repent. Adam, bottom line, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? I know you did. Adam did like we always do, pass the buck. It's the woman. You know what he's really saying? God, it's your fault. You know, you and me were doing fine. I mean, we had this garden thing down, having a good time. You brought this woman into my life. Hey, I thought she was great at first, but man. I can't tell you how many people have come through my office. It's sad. But they loved each other. They got married. They committed themselves to each other. And they come now. If it weren't for him, I could really serve the Lord. If it weren't for this wretched woman on my back all the time, me and God, man, we had it together. Blame somebody else. And the woman, following her husband's cue, blamed it on the snake. Five chances to repent there. Five chances to confess. And I've spent far too much time wondering, oh, would we still be living in the garden if Adam and Eve would have just confessed their sin and said, sorry, God, we blew it. Yeah, I would have. You would have. Somebody else along the line would have. We'd be in the condition we're in today. David said, Mephibosheth, calling tenderly. Same way in the garden. Do you remember when Mary was looking for the body and she thought she saw the gardener and said, just tell me where the body is. I'll take him out of here. He tenderly just said, Mary. David here says, Mephibosheth. Falling at his face before him, just says, Mephibosheth. And like many sinners today, I think Mephibosheth wanted to work his way into forgiveness. Notice in verse 6 and verse 8, he calls himself a servant. Verse 6, he says, and he answered, behold your servant. Verse 8, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Calls himself a servant. I'll serve you, David. He's still afraid. Prodigal son did the very same thing. He came back to his father and he said, you know, your servants live better than I've been living. I'll come back and be your servant. And what did the father do? Reinstated that position of sonship. You're my son. Gave him the best robe. Gave him a ring. And David does the same thing with Mephibosheth. He says, I didn't call you here to be a servant. I called you here to be like my son. I want you to eat at my table like my son. I want to make you part of the family. Isn't that neat? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3:1. We have been made sons, Romans 8:17. And David spoke peace to him. First thing David says to him is, Mephibosheth, fear not. I think these are David's words of grace to a trembling man. Have you ever been called to the principal's office or the boss's office? This happened to me in elementary school, and I don't know what it was, but when I heard that the principal wanted to see me right now, I begin to wonder about all the things that I did. What do they want me for? What have I done? I didn't do it, whatever it is. What kind of defense can I present? And then you start thinking about all the things you did do that you didn't get caught for. How could they have known about that? It was dark. I didn't even live in this state then, you know? And you go through all this stuff, and you get in there, and you're told to wait in a chair for about 5 minutes. It seems like 5 years of your life goes by. And finally, you get called in before the principal, and he says, you know, just wanted to say, so you're doing a good job in school right now. That's good. You want to be a safety monitor in the halls? And what a relief. I think Mephibosheth came before David that way. The king called me. What does he want? Can you imagine some messenger showing up? Mephibosheth, king wants to see you. Oh, no. I didn't know he knew I was alive. What does he want? Is he going to kill me? What? My dad's dead. My grandpa's dead. What does he want with me? He falls on his face. I'll be your servant. Get up. What do you want with a dead dog like me? Oh, Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David provided for his every need. We don't have to be afraid. There's no condemnation to us. The Word of God before us and the Spirit of God within us, we experience peace. That peace that passes all understanding. And it's something that the world is looking for. One of the things I like to do, especially around this time of year again, Christmas and New Year's, a neat little tool you can use for witnessing. You got a portable tape recorder or a Walkman will work, whatever you got. You just go out and you tell people you're interviewing them. And you say, what would you like to see for the new year? I ask all kinds of questions. You know, are you a sinner? You know, what does it mean to be saved? Do you believe in angels? People will have all kinds of weird ideas about these things. But it opens the door to share with them. And around Christmas time and New Year's, I always go out and say, what would you like to give the world for Christmas? Or what would you like to see in the new year? And you know what they always say to me? Just want peace. Want everybody to live in peace, be happy, you know. Just want to be happy. You can't apart from the Prince of Peace. No way. We have peace that passes understanding. David provided for his every need. Mephibosheth would no longer live at no pasture because David had taken him away from there. Now he would eat daily at the king's table. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. He will eat at my table. And you're not having communion tonight, but I hope you would meditate on this, and this will prepare you for communion next week. The king invited Mephibosheth to eat at the table. You've been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The king invites you to his table. Can you imagine again Mephibosheth trying to come to the king's table without that invitation? Hey, listen, David, I'm a descendant of the king. I should eat here. Just walking in. Try that at the White House sometime. I'm here for lunch. I'm a taxpayer. I don't think so. And we know, too, 1 Corinthians 11:29, he that eats and drinks and unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. That's why we always pause before the communion and ask people who wants to receive the Lord to make sure your heart is right, to have that time of introspection. We don't want to eat and drink unworthily. If you're not a part of the family, we ask you not to partake of the communion. But it's real easy. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ, and then you're a part of the family, and you can partake of the communion with us. Then you're invited to the king's table to eat, just as Mephibosheth was invited to the king's table. David gave to Mephibosheth all the inheritance that belonged to him, and so Christ satisfies the spiritual and material needs of his family. And he's given us an eternal inheritance. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And 1 Peter 4 talks about our inheritance being incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade, reserved in heaven. And I especially like Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I like the word qualified in there. He qualified me. You ever go out and try to buy a house? They qualify you today. See what kind of house you can buy. I realize on this earth, I don't qualify for much. Just a little shack off in Pedley somewhere, you know. But he has qualified me to be an inheritor of the saints in life. He's qualified me for heaven. Beats any place I'm going to live here. He's qualified me. That's the inheritance. In his grace, he has chosen to share his inheritance with us. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 8:17. 2 Samuel, David protected Mephibosheth from judgment. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9, we see that God sent a famine into the land to chastise the people. It's just ahead a couple of chapters. It says this, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, and said, it's because Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites, and he spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn to protect them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. These Amorites These Gibeonites, you remember from Joshua chapter 9, when they'd come into the land, they deceived Joshua and the children of Israel. They said, oh, we came from a very far country. I love that story. Well, what country are you from? Very far country. What country is it? A very far country. And it says that they looked at the outward appearance and they believed them. And when they found out 3 days later that very far was 19 miles, they were a little upset. But they promised to let them live. They became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. Now, Saul thought, well, these are part of the Amalekites and the Canaanites that God told us to wipe out. And even though there was a covenant made with them, he started to kill them, which was against God's law, against what had been done. So David called the Gibeonites and said, what shall I do for you? How can I make atonement that you'll bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we won't have any silver or gold from Saul or from his house. We don't want you to try and buy us off. We also don't want you to kill any man in Israel for us. Don't try somebody for the crimes and put them to death. Whatever you say, that I'll do for you. So they told the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we'll hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And David said, I'll give them. But in verse 7 it says, and the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughters of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them to the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill of the Lord. So they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest. Famine in the land. David sought God's will, and it became evident that the famine was because of the wicked way Saul had treated the Gibeonites. There's no record in Scripture of exactly what Saul had done, but we know here that he'd done something wrong and God was judging the people. Saul's actions were a direct violation of the covenant that was made with these people, and God had waited years to reveal the sin and to bring judgment upon the people. But it reminds us again, you can be sure your sin will find you out. You may have thought it was years ago. Maybe nobody will know. If you haven't asked for forgiveness, be sure your sin will find you out. It's not for us to ask in this age of grace why these people were asking for a sacrifice of 7. Remember, they're the world. They're heathen. But note that David deliberately spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, in verse 7. Verse 8, there's a second Mephibosheth, apparently a common name at the time. More common than now, anyway. David knew the difference. He knew which one was the son of Jonathan and which one wasn't. There are many today in the church, I think, that perhaps profess to be children of God. We can't always tell the difference, can we? But the king knows the difference. And at the day of judgment, he'll reveal those who are truly his. That's the illustration. And of course, as we study this illustration, we need to keep in mind that our salvation that we have in Christ supplies so much more. David rescued Mephibosheth from physical danger and supplied his physical needs. But in Christ, we've been saved from an eternal hell. We've been given an eternity in heaven. He's met our daily needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. But we're not just the sons of some earthly king. We're the sons and daughters of God himself. Isn't that incredible? That's something to think about for the next few years. We're the sons and daughters of God. Let me illustrate this, the difference. See, David, being human, could make a mistake. Jesus won't. 2 Samuel chapter 16, David was leaving Jerusalem because his son Absalom had raised a rebellion against him. And it says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean with these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine is for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, where's your master's son? Meaning Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord my king. When David fled from Jerusalem, Ziba met him with an accusation, a false accusation against Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had no way to get to David. His wheelchair wouldn't go that far or that fast. David, being human, believed the accusation and rashly gave all of Mephibosheth's land to the servant. However, when David returned to Jerusalem later, Mephibosheth met him. 2 Samuel 19, down in verse 24. I like this verse. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet. Apparently this wound in his feet, whatever made him lame, was something that needed medical attention. Maybe he needed to change the bandage or something. But he hadn't cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until he came back in peace. Now, I haven't figured this out yet. One of these days I'm going to sit down and find out how long that really was. But I'll bet he was a mess, and I'll bet he smelled pretty bad. But the king was gone, and he wasn't going to do any of these things until the king returned. And when he'd come to Jerusalem to meet the king said, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what's good in your eyes. You've given me extra life. All of my father's house were dead men before my lord the king, and yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right do I have to cry out any more to the king?" And the king said, "Why do you speak any more of these matters? You and Ziba divide the land. Go ahead, I'll give half your land back to you." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it, insomuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Ziba had lied, promised to supply a ride for Mephibosheth, went and slandered an innocent man before the king. David believed the slander. And again, of course, this could never happen between the believer and the Lord. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? And Satan may slander us, Satan may condemn us, but Christ will never change his love towards us. And what I like about this last verse here is we see in Mephibosheth the attitude that the believer should have concerning the return of the king, the coming home of the king of glory. This exiled lame man lived for the day that the king would come back. He wasn't concerned with his own comforts. He wasn't concerned with his medical needs. He wasn't concerned with his physical needs. He said, "I'm just waiting for the king to come. That's all I want. That's all I care about." And the king gets back and he says, "Okay, I'm back. You can have your real estate back." He says, "You know, I don't even care. I don't want the real estate. I'm just glad you're here." And I think that's the attitude we need to have. What a beautiful picture. Are you waiting for the king to return? Are you watching? Are you praying? Is that your major concern in life? Or do you get caught up in some of the cares of the world? Do you get caught up in some of the things? Are you praying? Are you more concerned with daily comfort or the coming of the king? I have some hang on to things. I met this sister one time, and she's a neat sister. Don't get the wrong idea. She's just a real blessing. But I remember sharing with her one day, and I said, "Aren't you excited about the Lord coming back? Don't you want the Lord to come back?" And she said, "Yeah, but I'd really like to get married first." And I have to tell you, marriage in the Lord is a wonderful thing. If it's not in the Lord, it can be a horrible thing. But I would rather be with Jesus than be married. And she finally got married, and I remember saying to her right after her wedding, "Aren't you excited? The Lord gave you everything you really desired. Aren't you excited about the Lord coming back?" And she said, "Well, yeah, but I'd really like to have a child first." And, "Oh, brother, I'd really wish the Lord would come back. And I have children of my own, and I love them. And they are so precious, but there's extra responsibility that comes. I'm concerned with how they're growing up. I'm concerned that I can teach them the right things in the right way. I'm concerned that they would be believers in Jesus Christ. What a horrible thing if they rejected God and went another way. What a responsibility." And she did have a child. And I remember seeing her after her baby was born, and I said, "Aren't you excited now? Don't you just want the Lord to come back?" She said, "Well, yeah, but I'd like to see my kid grow up and get married." And I said, "I don't want to wait that long, really." Giving away how old I really am, the kid did grow up. The kid got married. I went to the wedding. And I met the mother afterwards, and I said, Aren't you excited now? I said, the Lord's given you everything you desired. You got married, you had a child, your child got married. Are you ready to go? And she said, well, yeah, I've always been ready to go. But I'd like to have a grandson. You're not as ready to go as I am. Are you praying? Are you watching? You know, there may even be some here tonight who are still living at Lodabar, that place of no satisfaction, that place of no pasture. You don't know the King. He's calling you tonight. He's calling you by name. He's calling you personally. He sent the servant to draw you to himself. Will you respond? Will you answer? Will you come to his table for restoration? Will you let him feed you? Will you become his son? Will you become his daughter? He's calling tonight. He's coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word, Lord, and we thank you for this story of this seemingly insignificant man, Mephibosheth, who the king cared about and the king called. Father, I thank you for the hope that that gives me in my own life, that you know me and you've called and you love me and you care about me. You want to provide for me. Lord, you've called me to your table. I can have communion and fellowship with you. Lord, you protect me from the enemy. Lord, you even know when the slander is coming against me, and you'll defend me there. You are my defense. Lord, though I'm lame from the fall, you've come to give me healing and strength. You've come to make me your son or your daughter. If there's any here tonight who don't know Jesus Christ personally and you'd like to, we just want to pray for you. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, anyone here tonight who'd like to meet Jesus Christ, lift up your hand. We'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all? God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for that one who's made that step. Oh, what a privilege it is to know you, Lord. What a privilege to be your son, to be fed at your table. We love you, Lord. And again, we ask that you'd help us to apply these words to our heart. Give us a hunger for more of your word, a hunger for more of your righteousness, Lord. Cause us to be men and women after your own heart, to bring you honor, to bring you glory. Father, we realize that this world that we live in is becoming a darker place. You desire us to be lights in this world. Help us to shine ever brighter, Lord, as we spend time before you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen.